Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus spoke these words in what we call the seventh beatitude from the Gospel of Matthew. And I invite you to turn there with me, if you'd like, to Matthew chapter 5. I'll be reading the first 10 verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Now one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. The children of God, of their heavenly Father, are those who seek to do the work of their heavenly Father. Jesus said very clearly and specifically, I do the work of my Father who is in heaven. And the particular work that Jesus is speaking of in today's beatitude, in which God is involved, is the work of bringing peace. God is at work bringing peace. First, to bring peace between himself and all of us. See, the Bible makes it very clear that you and I, in our natural human state, are alienated from God. Indeed, the Bible uses the word enemy. We are enemies of God. We are at war with God because of our disobedience, because of what the Bible calls sin. That God, in creating us and in desiring for us to be his children, we have rejected that invitation. Instead of going his way, we have gone our own way. And sin has created a separation between us and God, a separation because we are enemies of God. We are not at peace with God. And because of our sin, God cannot be at peace with us. Again, Scripture is clear. God cannot simply overlook our sin, ignore our sin. And indeed, it would be rather arrogant of us to expect him to do so. For if you happen to be at war with someone else, If you consider someone else to be your enemy because of something they have said or done against you, if they were to come to you and say, I think you should just ignore what I did. I think you should just like act as if it never happened. I think you should just love me and care about me and be my friend no matter what I do to you, no matter how I treat you. Would we think that was a reasonable request? And yet so many times, people, really I think without considering what it is they're asking, somehow expect God because, oh, God, doesn't He love me? And doesn't love mean overlooking my sin? Doesn't it mean overlooking all the times that I reject Him, that I want nothing to do with Him, that I'm actively disobeying Him? Shouldn't He just come to me and still be at peace with me? We can argue whether or not it's realistic from a human standpoint, but Scripture is clear that's not going to happen. And so where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves at a place where we have separated from God, alienated from Him, at war with Him. That's the bad news. That's the reality of the human condition. And if nothing is done about the human condition, and we die in that condition, then we are everlastingly committed to that condition. We will live eternally separated from God. That is the definition of hell in the Bible. An eternal separation. A separation that we experience now, we will experience forever. And there's not thing one we can do about it. It's not enough to kind of come with an apology and say, oh, I'm sorry, God, I guess I kind of need to do a little bit better job. I need to be a better friend. I need to be a little bit more obedient. I'm going to try to be good. And I'm sure if you notice how hard I'm trying to be good, making my way up to your standard, as we talked about several times in the context of the Beatitudes, especially the first one. I don't know that I really need you, God, but I'm a pretty good person. I can work at it. I can make peace between us. God, you just sit back and let me handle it. Again, not the words of the preacher, the words of Scripture. You and I are not going to be able to make it happen. We cannot make peace with God. More bad news. Are we stuck? Is this the way it is going to be? It has always been and will always be. The God who creates us in love, desiring to have a relationship with us, and yet we blow it. Starting with the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, they blew it, and we've all been blowing it ever since. That's it. It's over. Remember what we said at the beginning. What is God at work doing? God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And who is the child of God that came into the world? The one who called himself the Son of God, who called God his heavenly Father, who Scripture calls, for example, in the prophecy of Isaiah, the Prince of Peace. The angels announcing his birth to the shepherds in the field outside of Bethlehem, peace on earth. As a consequence of Jesus coming, the Son of God. This is where the good news begins. This is where the good news is found. For God is at work bringing about what you and I cannot bring about. And yet if you and I desire it, if you and I want to be at peace with God, if you and I, even in our struggle, realize that we need God, God has said, I am here, and I have made it available to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. He is your peace, Steve. For it is through Him that your sin may be forgiven. And once it is forgiven, then that which created enmity, that which created separation, that which caused peace not to be found in our relationship has been removed from the relationship. And you and I and anyone who calls upon my name through faith in Jesus Christ, again, Scripture proclaims, is now at peace with God. There's nothing that I need to do. There's nothing that I can do other than to accept the offer of peace with God that is brought to me through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the first child of God. Remember, those who work for peace will be called children of God. He is the first child of God to bring peace between us and God. And of course, no one else can do that in particular. But then Jesus, this Son of God, goes on in His teaching and in His life to say to us, to say to His followers, those who seek to be His disciples, to faithfully follow His teaching, He goes on to say to us, not only do I desire you to be at peace with my Heavenly Father, but I want you to be at peace with each other. Because understand this, that in all the ways in which you are not at peace with your Heavenly Father, in all the ways that you behave, in all your selfishness, in all your pride, in all your looking out for number one, and all the other things that you do that God has asked you not to do, it not only creates alienation with my Father, it creates alienation between you and others. It is my Father's desire not only that you are at peace with Him, but that you learn to be at peace with each other. And if you're obedient to your Heavenly Father, then that will happen. It is why Jesus said that the two great commandments are connected. The one is like the other. Love God and love your neighbor. And indeed, later John, for example, as do others, will point out, you can't do one without the other. How can you say you love God and yet hate your brother? The truth is not in you. For if you love God, then you will do what God asks you to do, which is to love your brother. And then Jesus, just to really make it hard, goes on a little bit later in this very same fifth chapter of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, and we will get there eventually. He says, love, not your brother, He says, love your enemies. You got it? You know it's there. Love the people that you're not at peace with. And He goes on to say, if that's not hard enough, sounds almost impossible, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God blesses those who work for peace. We can't do what Jesus has done. All we can do is accept it, ask forgiveness for our sin, and trust that our sin is forgiven, and we now are at peace with God. It is a reality that God has brought about. He has made peace with us. But we can work at peace with each other. How hard is it to be at peace with the one who loves you, with your brother, so to speak? Jesus says, again, in that context later, Matthew, he says, like, what credit is that to you? Almost like, what, like you're proud of that? I mean, Jesus isn't putting it down. It's wonderful to be loved and to be at peace with the people who love us. But he says, that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about being at peace with people who are your enemies, with people who persecute you. Really, Jesus? I have to do that? That's the will of my Father in heaven. And if you do that, if you work at that, then you are children of God. Because you are doing the work of God. God's work is not only to reconcile you to Him, but to reconcile you to your enemy. And that will bring glory to God. So how are we supposed to do that? How do we go about it? Let me briefly give you just four ideas. The first thing comes again from the mouth of Jesus. He said, if you're in conflict with someone, if there's someone with whom you're in some kind of argument, go to that person. You and I are supposed to take the initiative if we're going to work for peace. Someone who is truly working for peace, at least in Jesus' way, is not just going to sit back and go, well, if they come and want to make peace, I'll think about it. And that'll be very Christian of me to do so. No, he says, you get up and you go and you be reconciled to that person. You take the first step. You be active. Whether or not you're the one who did the hurt or the one who was hurt. That's not an excuse. Well, they did this to me, and that's why they're, why we're enemies. And Jesus, okay, that's reality, that's true, but you still need to be the one to initiate it. Because that is what our Father in heaven has done. God did not, if you will, sit around in heaven and go, I wonder what those people who I'm at war with are going to come up with to make it right. Now, He knew that wasn't going to work. He knew we weren't even going to, for the most part, initiate that, even be interested in it. We're so busy living our own lives. No, God says, I will take the initiative. I will send my Son, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. He took the initiative. Now the question is, will we respond? Number one, to be reconciled to others, we need to be willing to take the initiative. And yes, we need to be willing to be rejected. We need to be willing to be, hopefully, only figuratively spit upon. We need to be willing to have people turn their back to us. We need to be willing to have people badmouth us and shame us. Because who was all those things long before we ever were? The Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, who offered peace and was hung on a cross for it. So first, we need to actively go, says Jesus. Secondly, when we go with empathy. How easy it is to go with our own thoughts and our own emotions and our own hurt feelings and our own justification and to kind of start there. And Jesus says, go rather with this. You're loved by the God of the universe. You're at peace with a God who you have offended in so many ways, and yet He has forgiven you. So rather going with all your own stuff at the forefront, go thinking about what is happening with the other person. Empathy. Consider what they're thinking, what they're feeling, what their emotions are. What's going on in their life? Because that's how you love your neighbor. That's how you love your enemy. Because in order to love your enemy, you need to consider that though a circumstance has created the enmity between you and them, God's desire is for you to be reconciled. And so God, knowing our weakness, knowing our temptations, knowing our struggles, didn't come to us and say, hey, shape up and I'll consider being at peace with you. He said, here is my Son. Through Him, peace is available to you. So actively go to the person. Consider what's going on with them as being at least as important as what's going on with you, if not more important, in this context of seeking reconciliation. Third thing, just very quickly, don't go attacking the person. I mean, go after the issue. Go after the problem. But don't go saying the problem is you. You probably aren't going to get very far. If God came to us and said, Steve, the problem is you, if I were honest, I'd have to go, uh-huh. Okay, I agree. Now what? Typically, though, I wouldn't like to agree to that, and most people don't want to agree that they're sinners. Most people don't want to take that responsibility. And if I felt God attacking me, and indeed many people do, one of the many lies of Satan that we buy into, God is attacking you, God is after you. When God looks at you, He sees a miserable sinner. If we feel attacked by God rather than loved by God, are we really going to accept, even believe, that there's such a thing as peace available? Probably not with God, and certainly not with one another. So when you go recognizing there's a problem that needs to be addressed, and address the problem, but don't attack the person. And fourthly, very, very important, these are not the only four, just kind of four ideas, things perhaps to think about. There are many more good things you can do in seeking reconciliation, in seeking to love your enemy. But the fourth one comes from Paul out of Romans, the book of Romans. He says, as much as it is possible, as much as it is up to you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. But that first part is so important, as much as it is up to you. As much as it is possible. See, God knows that some people just simply don't want to live at peace with us. He knows that very well, because there are many, many people in this world who don't want to live at peace with Him. He understands. God is not asking you and me to do the impossible when it comes to bringing about peace, to working for peace. See, Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who make peace. I know it's often translated, blessed are the peacemakers, but we need to be careful with that. And I like this translation better. We're working for peace. We're not being held responsible, I don't believe, by God, whether or not we're successful. If that were the case, then God would, it seems to me at least, be a rather miserable failure, because as best as I can tell, more people than not have rejected His offer of peace. So Paul says, as much as it is possible, be at peace. God does not ask you and me to do the impossible. God knows that we cannot force peace with another person, because they have a free will given to them by God, and that free will allows them to reject any peace overture that we might bring, even as we, as human beings, have free will to reject the peace overture that God brings to us in relationship with Himself. But whatever is possible, whatever you can do, whatever you can do in going to them and empathizing with them, in not attacking them personally, whatever you can do, do everything you can. Work at it to be at peace. For that is what the children of God do. Here in just a couple of minutes, we will be sharing together in this table, as we call it, the communion table, representing a table at which Jesus sat with His disciples on the night before He was killed on a cross. and he took some bread from the meal, and he took the cup from the meal, and he said, "This represents my body broken for you, and my blood that has been spilt, that will be spilt for you. Now do this in remembrance of me." Continue to do this whenever you gather my disciples, my followers, because it'll remind you of this critical truth that my death is required for your relationship with God. Or to use the words from the Beatitude in our focus this morning, for you to be at peace with God, this is required. It cannot happen without this. So do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. Reminding you that peace with God requires this sacrifice. Our peace with God required the death of Jesus. You and I are not called literally to die in order to bring about peace, not in a general sense. Many have died for that cause. But if they died correctly, it's because God specifically was leading them. But generally, you and I are not called to die to bring about peace, but there may be a sacrifice. There certainly is going to be a risk. Jesus died for all, knowing that many among the all would reject him and his sacrifice, and yet he did it anyway. I have done this to bring peace between my Heavenly Father and you. Now you, in my name, go out and seek to bring about peace with others. And so you will be children of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you and praise you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. A God who has called us into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that this day we may hear your word. And having heard your word, we may now celebrate together in this table. And indeed, it is called a celebration. Yes, it commemorates the death. And yes, there is a certain sorrow in that. There's a sadness in that. There's a reality in that, for it was a real death, and indeed it was a gruesome death. But Lord, there's also a celebration because the consequence of that death is for those of us who accept it, who believe it, who admit our sinfulness and our need for this death, who realize our need for God. We have been reconciled to the one who was our enemy. We are no longer enemies of God because of Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may celebrate this meal together today. In Jesus' name, amen.